It's a message for Kol Nidre as we begin this day. And our focus, of course, as we know, of course, is upon our sins, our redemption, our atonement. But there are so many different layers to what we see on a day like this, so many we will see in the next 24 hours as we go through with our Torah service tomorrow, with our study on Jonah in the afternoon, with yet more input in the evening before we break our fast. Well, like a stone gathering moss, that input again and again in this next day will feed our souls, feed our spirits, draw us closer to the Lord. Technically, of course, we are Erev Yom Kippur. We call this Kol Nidre, or All Vows. It's the name of that first prayer that we have, which is chanted. It's chanted in synagogues all around the world. Pretty much in every synagogue you will go to, you will hear the Kol Nidre being sung. It's one that was made very famous, of course, by Neil Diamond in his film when he sang this. And the chanting of that, if you've not heard Neil Diamond sing this, go into YouTube, I'm sure you'll find it. It's good. He sings it beautifully, hauntingly, with a fantastic voice. He grew up as a cantor, and he was trained in singing it, and so he sings it in a beautiful way. But it is Erev Yom Kippur. Kol Nidre, the rabbinic Jewish moniker of this of all vows, starting that opening prayer, a prayer which is a challenge to us. It's a prayer which, technically speaking, really isn't a prayer in that sense at all. Rather, it's a legal pleading to God. It's a pleading that he would annul all the vows taken. As you'd expect in a situation like this, traditional practice splits, Ashkenazi versus Sephardi on this. One group will tell you that we are to be pleading to have all the vows that we have taken in the previous year annulled and made void. One of the other team will tell you we're pleading that he would forgive all our vows that we will take in the year to come. Either way, it creates, frankly, some challenging theology, I think, if you see it this way. Leading, in fact, many believers to reject his practice outright as an easy cop-out and way out of vows that we should never have taken in the first place. Did Yeshua not say, let your yes be yes and your no be no, and anything else is of the evil one, as the pagans do with their long, rambling words? Asking forgiveness for actions yet to be taken? No, that isn't what I read in the Torah either. What is going on? In fact, I have to be honest in all of this. Many rabbis over the centuries, and even more recently in the Reform and Liberal movement, have actually tried to remove this prayer from the start of the service, the Kol Nidre, deciding in their wisdom that this has nothing to do with what Yom Kippur, why are we doing this? That this doesn't sound right, the theology is strange, we're always making excuses and exceptions as to apparently what we are praying, and yet they all failed, it stuck. The people refuse to have it. There's something about this melody, the hauntingness of this prayer and its symbolism, which somehow has stuck in the Jewish mind, the historical meaning to it, the deep felt, well understood deep felt emotions attached to it before we as Messianic Jews would look at this and just go, we don't need that, we can put that away, we'll do something else on that Yom Kippur instead. Before we rush to put things like this into the dustbin of history, let us slow down and just think for one moment. The deep felt emotions attached to this are for a reason. Its origins, shrouded actually in mystery. In fact, as I was thumbing through last week, trying to find the origin of the Kol Nidre prayer, not one of them gave me an answer. Seems that most people don't seem to know, possibly from the Gaonic period, the 8th or 9th century, some say later. My own feeling with this is that it would probably be later with the persecution of the Jewish people under the Inquisition. Why then? What is it about Kol Nidre? What is it about this prayer? What is it that leads us to introduce Yom Kippur with this prayer? And why the Inquisition? Under the persecution and pressure of the Catholic Church, many Jewish people were given a very simple option: convert or perish. For those who bravely decided to take the risk, many in fact didn't perish, but they had to be so careful. But in many ways, it was worse for the ones who did. For the ones who did decide to cross over and convert to Catholicism, with persecution breathing down their necks, often some under severe persecution would buckle and they would take a vow before God, denouncing Judaism, denouncing the gods, the God of their fathers, and joining the Catholic Church. And yet, when this night came round, in Jewish homes across the world of the Inquisition, those who had said their vows to try and save their lives, the tugging of the heartstrings of Yom Kippur, it's Yom Kippur, it's Yom Kippur. This is the Day of Atonement. This is the Day of Atonement. And secretly, under the cover of dark, our people who have been forced to convert would hide in the shadows of the streets as they would scuttle to the synagogue, opening the door and hiding in the back corners of the synagogues in the darkness, not really wanting to be seen. But the rabbis knew who was there. The rabbis saw, understood. And this prayer began as a prayer that all those who were huddled in the back corners of synagogues, who had under the duress and pressure of the persecution placed upon them, as it were on the pain of death, had said and uttered vows which they had in their own hearts no intention of keeping, that they certainly never believed. And yet Yom Kippur had to be the day that somehow would speak to them. And it did. It did. This deep emotional attachment to this prayer, in a way possibly today in our more modern times for the Ashkenazi community, like Holocaust Memorial Day, Yom HaShoah, has in our modern understanding, of those beginning to ingrain itself into our spiritual DNA when we are shuddering at what happened in Auschwitz and elsewhere. No one in their sane mind would seek to remove Yom HaShoah from our calendar. And I think no one in their sane mind would seek to remove Kol Nidre from our service. It resonates with the Jewish spirit of the pressure of this world, the persecution of this world, which is forever saying to us as Jews, go away, take your testimony of the living God away from my face. That's what this world says to us. And so its place is fixed in our liturgy. And looking at it on the larger canvas it's painted on, we understand, I think, our position on a night like this. None of us have ever taken those kind of vows that we would be hiding in the darkness of the kitchen or the lobby or elsewhere, embarrassed almost to show our faces because of what we were forced to say or do in the last year. I don't think any of us have ever been in that position. And may we never be in that position. But this is the bit that touches the Jewish soul. The statement of declaration that those who have transgressed shall be pardoned and their readmittance to the community accepted. And honestly, for us as Messianic Jews, it makes my spirit shudder to think that this was done in the name of our Messiah. That our people were forced at the point of death to renounce their Judaism is a burden which those for us who believe in Yeshua is a burden which seems unbelievable that we would even do this, that people would even countenance doing something like this, when after all our Messiah is one of us and always has been. Teshuvah, repentance, means returning. And on this day, it's what we do. Repentance is what we do. It's our focus on a day like this to return, to retrace the steps taken away from God, or simply in common parlance, I like to call it, it's coming home. It's not football that's coming home. It's us. All of us as Jews. And ultimately, as humanity, we're coming home. We're coming home, Father. We're coming home. Because we've been away too long. We're coming home. This repentance, this teshuvah, is what drives the asking for forgiveness and absolution of sins and vows taken in error or under pressure as our people were struggling and suffered. An understanding of our position as regards our holy, righteous God. As our sins drove us and still drive us into exile, causing the Spirit to recoil from us as Holy Spirit. Israel from the land and from God's presence. This day is the day we come back. This day is the day in our repentance. This day is when we stand as it were naked before God and we say, I have nothing I can bring. Here I stand. Lord, have mercy on me. But this connection has one more little secret, I think, to reveal for us. This repentance, this teshuvah, is when hidden Jews come home. We're talking about crypto-Jews, we're talking about Jews who were hidden from sight, those who were hidden from people's view, a day when hidden Jews come home. And finding our way back again is intrinsic to Yom Kippur and Kol Nidre. It's finding our way back home, not just for us, but also for humanity. But it's about being a hidden Jew. Because our people have so often through our history had to hide. Because of what this world has done to us and the pressure this world has brought upon us. We have hidden away. And when we hide away the brilliance of God's radiance. Of Yeshua shining out of us, we hide that testimony away. The world may force us to hide, but we only backtrack as slowly and gradually as we have to, in a sense to preserve our lives, not in a rush to go and hide, because we know our testimony is to have this shining light from our lives, that if we aren't bringing that light and shining into people's lives, then who is going to do this? It's the testimony of Israel. It's our role, it's our job to communicate the love and mercy of God to this world. What we're called to do. We cannot hide. But the great question in all of this, I suppose we can leave our thoughts with this evening, is how are you now hiding from God? And just how you're hiding from your neighbours and your work colleagues. How are you hiding now from God? Just like Adam and Chava, the one thing sin did for them, they thought it would bring them freedom. What did it do? What did sin actually do for Adam and Chava? It made them hide from God. They hid away, they covered themselves up, they couldn't be in God's presence. The good news is, when Adam and Chava were hiding from God, what did God do? They just walk away and say, oh, I can't find them. I counted to 100. Can't see them. No. He called out, didn't he? Where are you? Where are you? That's what God is saying to us this evening. It's what he says to us on Yom Kippur. He is saying to us, where are you? What are you hiding? Because I've got news for you. He sees it all. Don't think when that private sin was happening that because the door was closed, he couldn't see it. Think just because that thought you had wasn't verbalized, he didn't hear it. But we don't like bringing these things to him because we like to deceive ourselves that actually he didn't see it and he didn't hear it. And somehow we'll be okay. But he does. And he's always saying to us, where are you? There's nowhere to hide. Today there is nowhere to hide. Right now, today, there is nowhere to hide. Feel the weight of that, because it's a good feeling. It's not for condemnation, but it's for reality. Because Yeshua died for something. And we need to feel the reality of it. It's serious. It's not a game. Hiding from him, hiding from our friends, colleagues, neighbours, hiding from whoever, we hide. And we need to stop hiding. We don't need to hide. Because our God is pursuing us, calling out to us every day, but today calling out to us, come to me. I have a way. I can change this. I can fix this. I can do this. If we trust him, he can do it.